If you have your Bibles, let's go to Galatians chapter number 3. We're going there this morning. And last time we were together, we talked about God, our Redeemer, Christ the Redeemer, and how that he came and bought us with a price. Amen. I was thinking as I was going through here this morning, we're reading in Galatians 3. We're going to pick it up there around verse number 15. And as we read it, you're going to say, I drove and got up this morning for this because it's kind of hard to follow a little bit, maybe even a little bit complicated, so to speak, just because I liken it unto this, and I thought about this morning, and it's my title of the message, and I titled this message this morning, Terms and Conditions. Terms and Conditions. And so where did he get terms and conditions from? Well, if you're like me, anybody this week download anything on your new smartphone, or anybody downloads any apps this week? Nobody downloaded an app. I see one hand, two hands back there. You know, when you download an app, you've got to go and read the terms and conditions. Because when you get to that point, you've got to get down to the bottom and you got to check and say, I agree. Because if you don't agree, your app's not going to work. You've got to agree. Anybody ever tried to use an app and you can't figure out why or anything like that? Some website and like, well, why can't I get this to work? It's because you haven't checked the box. Terms and conditions. Y'all looking at me like you don't know what I'm saying. Let me clarify. The terms, that long thing you've got to read. And we all read it. We read it every time. Because before we check that box, yes, we all agree. Do you agree? And that checking the box, you're saying, amen. Let it be. So be it. All this, and I've opened it before. I've opened the terms and conditions, and I've scrolled down through it, and it's long. So I got up this morning. Shell come down the steps. I said, do you ever read the terms and conditions when you're signing up for something? She said, no. I said, why? You're agreeing to it. Why do you not read it? She said, it's too long. Okay. I agree with that. It is too long. I said, so what questions are you looking to answer? And she says, well, I just want to know, how does it work? And can I get rid of it if it don't work? And that makes sense. If something doesn't work, you don't want to have to keep it. You don't want to get stuck with something that don't work. And so she clicks to agree to the terms and conditions. So Graham came in. He usually rides with us on Sunday morning. So he sat down and I asked him, I said, Graham, do you read the terms and conditions? And he looked at me like, what is this man up to? He gave me that look like of distrust, like, what have I done? What is the correct answer to this? And I said, Graham, it's no right or wrong. I'm just asking, do you read the terms and conditions? And Graham looked at me this morning and says, no, Mr. Grimsley, I do not. I just shook my head. Graham, you don't read the terms and conditions, but yet you check the box. No, Mr. Grimsley, I do not. I said, Graham, why do you not read the terms and conditions before you check the box? He said, it's too long, Mr. Grimsley. And it's boring, Mr. Grimsley. And he said this, and yeah, I assume that they all say the same thing. And to that I would ask, well, have you read any? Did you read any? And I would not doubt, knowing Graham as I do, that at some point, Graham, I expect you probably read the terms and conditions of some contract, and you just assume from that point on that they are correct. So finally, at the last minute, down comes Kobe down the steps. I looked at Kobe. Kobe, do you read the terms and conditions before you sign up for something? No, I don't. Why not? Because it's too long and it's boring. I said, well, what questions are you looking for the answer to? What is your most concern? She goes, well, I'm concerned that they do not give out my personal information. And I'm also concerned is, does it cost me anything? Now, all that makes sense. You say, why is he saying all this morning? Because we're reading the terms and conditions today. That's what we're going to look at. The terms and conditions of what? The terms of conditions of the topic that we've been discussing for the last few weeks, and that is, how can man be right before God? How many knows it's important to know if that works? Now, I'm not expecting you this morning to know all the ins and outs and the laws and the curses and the blessings and all these things and what if this or if that. And to be honest with you, it does get somewhat overwhelming and it is hard to put your hands around. But you know what that tells me this morning? That just tells me that this was not made out or made up by man. Because if man made up this way unto salvation, it would have been simple. Or it would have been overly complicated. It would have been so simple that it really wouldn't have covered all the bases. Or if it would have been overly complicated to where it made it to the point where it was impossible for anyone to be right with God. And it would have been messed up by man's inabilities. Or it would have put in being right with God along with our sins. If we did it. But we didn't do it. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. But this is the word and plan of God. This is what God has laid out. How can man be right before God? Here this morning, the terms and conditions. Let's read them here in Galatians chapter number 5, starting with verse 15 there. He says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be man, a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." Everybody say amen. You understood it? "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it unto Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For there had been a law given, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." Amen. You can look up to me. Do you agree? Do you check the box this morning? Will we agree to the terms and conditions? Because this does read like some type of law. This seems, it reads like a covenant because it's exactly what it is. We're talking about things like covenants this morning. We're talking about promises today. We're talking about confirming and disannulling inheritance. We're talking about law and faith, seeds and mediators, sin and righteousness, all these things. And you're like, wow, does it work? Amen? And if it don't, can I get rid of it? And what's it going to cost me? Let's answer those questions. Now, I know you want to jump up this morning and say, it works. Why? Because you've agreed to it. Amen? You understand at some point that you may have not read all the intricacies. You may not have read all the minutiae, all the minute details, and you might not really fully grasp this morning what we're talking about. But what we're going to see here, that as we read last time we were together, that verse number 14 of chapter 3, it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How are we the children of Abraham? And we talked about that song we used to sing when we went to Bible class or you went to vacation Bible school, and you would get up and you would sing, "Father Abraham hath many sons hath Father Abraham, I am one of them, and so are you." And from there we would continue on talking about children of Abraham. And so how do we become children of Abraham? And why is it important to be children of Abraham? Because we become children of Abraham in how that we are doing the works of Abraham. Yeah, we're doing what Abraham did. Amen. Whoever your father is, you're going to act like him. Amen? You're just going to act like your parents. You don't even have to be around them. I act more and more like my dad every day, so says my wife. I don't see him that much. But yet, I'm starting to act like him. I didn't try. It just happened. Why? Because I'm his son. Jesus told the people standing there one day, the Pharisees, he says, you're of your father. You're of your father, the devil. Why? Because they were doing the works of the devil. No, we're children of Abraham. Well, then you would do the works of Abraham. What were the works of Abraham? He believed the gospel. He believed the good news of Jesus Christ. And we hadn't heard it. Yes, he had. It had been preached to him. Matter of fact, if you look back to the promises that we looked at last time, there, all the way back in Genesis chapter number 12, talked about making a great nation, that his seed would be as the sands of the sea. He tells us in Genesis 12 and 3, he says, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families. That was a promise that God made unto Abraham. He said, I'm going to bless all families of the earth. What does that mean? It means it was going to go outside of his nationality. All families. Aren't you thankful for all? I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to bless them that bless thee. I'm going to curse them that curse thee. Look what he says there in Genesis 12 and 1. You're probably not there, but I am. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I think Stephen tells us in his defense there in Acts chapter number 7 that these promises that were given unto Abraham were while Abraham was still in Mesopotamia, or he was still in the land there, what we know as Ur of the Chaldees. And his obedience to God meant that he would leave that country. It was not going to be enough for him to just believe. He had to leave. We made that point last time that Abraham could have stood there that day in Ur of the Chaldees as God made the promise to him, get thee up and go, and I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And Abraham could say, yes, Lord, I believe that. You have the ability, you have the power to make of me a great nation. But I'm just going to stay right here. God says, Abraham, get up and go. And what's it tell us later on in this chapter? Abraham departed as the Lord told him to. He did exactly what God told him to do. He had to leave one thing to receive another thing. He had to leave one place to go unto another place. So Abraham departed from there. If you have a bookmark, I think we're coming back here to Genesis just because several places we want to look at today. I'm going to put a bookmark there just in case we do and make it a little easier. Or at least back into the Old Testament around that area. But back in Galatians, it tells us, and we read this last time, for as many, verse 10 of chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law or under the curse, for as written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So we talked about the curse of the law. Basically, cursed, you were under a curse if you did not continue in the law. How much of the law? What did we look at last time? All of it. All of it. Matter of fact, I think it was James that tells us if you offend in one part of the law, you're guilty of it all. So how much of the law did you have to obey? You had to obey it all. So he says, I've set before you, and we looked at that curse last time and how that there was one that came that bore the curse. We say, how did that happen? Well, that's under the terms and conditions. How did Christ bear our curse? Well, first let's look at the promises. How many knows that God is a God that keeps his promises? Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy. Familiar passage, for us that we've all read at some point and maybe even quoted, whether you knew it was coming from Deuteronomy or not. It's back in Deuteronomy chapter number 11. And here's the words that we get this from. 11 and 20, let's start with verse number 26 there. It says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." So there's two things. This is through Moses, the mediator. He was that mediator that God put in that position to come between God and the nation of Israel. And he said, "I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which you have not known." Two things. A blessing and a curse. How do you get the blessing? Keeping all the commandments of the law. Where did the curse came from? If you offended in one matter, one issue. That's all it would take. One thing. And you would be living under a curse. You say, that seems mighty harsh. That's obtaining righteousness through the law. That you can't offend in one matter. If you did, you were under a curse. You say, which curse? It depended on the sin. It was an eye for an eye. If you did wrong, you suffered for it. If you stole, you were punished for it. If you murdered, if you killed on purpose, your life. If it was maybe an accidental death, it was a different thing. And so on. Basically, if you did this, this happened. Curse. One matter. Doesn't matter how small it might have been seen. You say, well, let's just kind of, no. Obedience to the, obtaining righteousness to the law required a complete and total obedience to it. And if you did not obey it, you were under a curse. Skip ahead to Deuteronomy 28 there. While we're here, we'll read this. I think we might have looked at this a little bit last time. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of thy God." And from there he goes on and pronounces those blessings. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed is the fruit of thy body. How do you get this blessing? By keeping all the commandments of God. Every jot, every tittle, nothing could be ignored. You had to keep it all. Now let's go back to Galatians 3, and we're looking at this. And you can understand now why there in 3 and 11 that we looked at last time, "But that no man is justified by the law on the side of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So the law says this, do and live. That's the law. Do and live. Do and be blessed. Complete obedience. Blessings of the Lord. Sounds like a lot of people's faith walk, doesn't it? Here's the distinction. Now, stay with me this morning. Faith says this. Believe and live. The law says do and live. Faith says believe and live. And, oh, Lord, he's getting into that easy believism stuff, and that's we're gonna get a little deeper into this. We got to read the terms and the conditions. Moses says it this way in Leviticus 18: "Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." You keep my statutes and judgments. If you do them, you'll live. That's law. But along comes faith. And as Galatians 3 and 12 says, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now listen to verse 14. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That the blessings of Abraham. Abraham will make of you a great nation. Abraham, get up, leave your father, leave your family, come into a place that I will show you. The Bible says Abraham departed in faith, believing what God said, believing the word of God, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We've looked at the way of the law, do and live. Now let's think about this way of faith. Why? Because the blessings of Abraham come upon us through faith, through believing. Through believing the word of God, believing what God has said, confessing the word of God. I looked that word up, blessing, just for my own purpose, and I'm usually not very good with Greek, but I thought it was interesting that the Greek word was eulogia. And guess what word comes from that we get? Eulogy. I've done a few eulogies in my day, and I think if you get up to do a eulogy and you begin to say, he was a sorry scoundrel, I mean, is that any much of a eulogy? When you do a eulogy, you come out with good things. You say good things about people. Man, you don't get up and pronounce the bad. You don't get up and say, well, he was slow-tempered. Man, you just, I heard a guy tell a story one time about these two brothers. One of them died, and both, neither one of them much count. And they were just ornery men. And the guy doing the eulogy, his brother come up to me. He says, sir, he says, you're doing the eulogy of my brother. He says, you really need to say some good things about him. It's his eulogy. The guy says, oh, I got it covered. So he gets up and he goes, this man was a sorry scoundrel. This man was a thief. This man was no good. He said, but compared to his brother, he was a saint. That's pitiful, I know. It's the best I got this morning. Live your life so it's not hard to find something good to say about you, right? Amen. Live your life such that it's not hard to find the good. God, help us, the people, to see the good in us, that we do some good works in our life. But it means blessing. It means praise or good speaking, fine speaking. He says that the promise of the Spirit through faith, the way of faith. We're talking about the way of faith. Marion was reading from Romans. We're going to do that too this morning. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 10 as we're talking about this way of faith. It's really hard to talk about faith and talk about the terms and conditions without going to Romans, right? Because that's one of those books that definitely lay it out for us. But look over in Romans chapter number 10. Familiar passage. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. Thou shalt confess with my mouth. How does it work? Man, don't make me read all this stuff. I don't understand it all. I want to agree to it, and I want what it offers, but how does it work? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, confess means to speak the same, say the same thing, to agree together, acknowledge it, and speak, confess it with thy mouth. If you'll confess it, he said, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. All right, so I believe in Jesus. Man, I believe there was a man named Jesus. I believe he came and lived, and I even go so far as to believe that he died, and that he died for my sins. So is that my confession? Is that enough? He says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth and shall believe. in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. How does it work? It works through confession. It works through believing. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. One thing that God always came against the nation Israel with, or maybe that's a poor way to put it, but one thing that they always fell short of time and again is because they would say one thing, but their heart would be showing something else. Amen? Matter of fact, in one place, Jesus tells them when he was coming against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, he called them hypocrites. You hypocrites. What does that mean? It means they were playing a part. They were just pretending. This should take the pressure off everyone here this morning. And if we could learn this in church amongst each other, let's quit the pretending. Amen? Let's put a part. Just forget the parts. Let's forget the parts. This ain't a theater. This ain't Broadway. And we don't expect you to come in here and always just be on top of the world, because life just isn't that way. So let's just quit the pretending. Let's lay all that part, put the mask away, and let's open up and let's say, here's who I am. God used me, because he uses broken vessels, doesn't he? I mean, why? Well, he tells us that the excellency of the power is of him and not of us. God has put this treasure in broken vessels. Amen? Broken vessels. People that don't have it all together, and so we don't have to pretend that we do. Sometimes we get discouraged. We looked at it Wednesday night there in the book of James with Elijah. And Elijah prayed that it didn't rain. It didn't rain for 3.5 years. I'm sorry if you guys were here Wednesday night, but you're getting a double portion of Elijah. Amen. Said, and it didn't rain. Elijah prayed it didn't rain. And so, James just assumed what your next question will be. Well, I ain't Elijah. So, it's not going to work for me. But he says, he was a man of like passion, yet he prayed that it didn't rain, and it didn't rain. So, let's just put all the facade away, and let's quit playing parts, and let's say, God, here I am. Lord, use me. Amen. God, use me for your glory. Lord, use me in the kingdom of God. Belief unto righteousness. Unto righteousness. He tells them in the Old Testament scripture, you come to me with your lips, words, and your heart's far from me. It's not enough just to confess something and say, well, okay, I believe that. Look how Paul puts it over here. I think it's worth looking at this morning in 1 Timothy. Because when I read this, one question comes to mind. It's this. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's look at that. But verse 11, 1 Timothy 6 and 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after these things. Follow after righteousness. How do I do that? Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed, I got this underlined, a good profession before many witnesses. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight. Flee these things, and you can read that on your own if you want to. Love of money, youthful lust, and things along that. Flee these. Follow after these. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. How do I know you're going to do this, Timothy? Because you have professed a good profession. Now, if you're like me, and I hear about a good profession, what's the next Question. What is a bad profession? Right? I mean, all I need is to profess. So, talking about good profession, well, let's look over in Titus. We can find it. Chapter 1, verse 16. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. So what does that tell us? It means if we profess with our mouth and we believe with our heart unto righteousness, it's not the obedience, it's not our merit that brings us unto God. But if we profess a good profession, how many knows we're going to desire to follow after these things? Righteousness, love, meekness, the spirit of... Who's that sound like? Man, I mean, Paul, when you're listing that list of things we should pursue and follow after, I mean, where are you getting this example? The Spirit of God speaking through Paul unto Timothy and basically describing their Messiah, describing the one that they're following. So when we say we're following after righteousness, we're following after meekness, we're following after temperance, you know what we're following after? We're following after Jesus. Amen. We're following the Lamb. We're following the Lamb wherever he goes. Amen. We're following the one that paid the price for us. Jesus says it this way, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Amen. The blessings of Abraham are through faith in Jesus. The promise of the Spirit. Amen. The promise of the Spirit. So why do we need the Spirit? Well, because Jesus... Or Paul tells us over in Romans, now if man have not the Spirit, he's none of his, right? Amen. We want to be a children of God. I don't care what the world's idea of what being a child of God is, if they have one. You just don't come one just because you're born automatically. Amen. You've got to be reborn. We're not all children of God. Now, I know and believe, and that's why the scripture is very plain of how, you know, we were to speak evil of no man, and all we talked about a little bit Wednesday night in our Bible study, how important it is that we realize the intrinsic value that God has placed in every individual. Every individual. Sinner, saint, alike. I think Paul understood that when he stood there on Mars Hill to those Grecians and told them that he be not far from any of us. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. Paul even understood that those pagan worshiping Grecians were not far from God and that they were made in his image. And it was only in him that they lived and moved and had their being. And so that's why we understand that we are not to speak evil of any man. But as we think about the promises of God, I like the way Peter put it. He said that God is not slack concerning his promises, that some men count slackness. Man, God is not slack concerning, it means God doesn't put it off as some men would consider putting it off. If God promised something, he's going to perform it. Just like he said there, I guess before that verse, he said, a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years unto the Lord. If God said it 2,000 years ago, it's just like he just said it yesterday. He doesn't forget. Amen. Cliff and I were talking a little bit before church, and he told me, and he had to write some things down sometime to remember, and I said, you know what? I do too. I got to write stuff down. Why? Because I forget. You know what? God does not forget. If God promised something, he's going to perform it. God's promises are true. And I know that sounds like, you know, when you start thinking about the promises of God, and it's like here in Galatians 3 as we're looking at the promises of the Spirit through faith. And then, you know, we get on into that chapter, and it does get kind of hard when we're talking about covenants and disannulling and all these things. But when it, if we could just wrap it all up this morning and bring it together, it's just this, that the promises that God made to Abraham are through faith, and that the law that was 430 years, it says here, after that God made a promise unto Abraham. So basically God met Abraham that day there in Mesopotamia. He made that promise to him. They went into a covenant together. You know the story, and you've probably read it at some point, where God told him to bring these animals to him, and he slew the two, and he split them in half, and then he had the birds and all that sacrifice that took place there, and a sleep fell upon Abraham, and the Spirit of God passed through. And basically, when you went into covenant, there often an animal had to die. When two men went into covenant, something had to give life. And as you pass through this slain animal, basically you're saying, you know, God, do so to me also if I keep not this covenant. Well, God passed through this sacrifice, and Abraham's asleep, but here we have God passing through it. And so we see all of that, and 430 years later, here comes this law that was added. And you say, well, why was the law added? Well, he tells us here in Galatians it was added because of transgression, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the law was added because of transgression. Man's disobedience, man's heart, God's faithfulness. Peter goes on to talk about, he says, well, you know, it seems like God's waiting. It seems like he may be slack, but it's truly the long suffering of God. Can anybody in here this morning testify about the long suffering of God? The world looks at the long suffering of God and they mock it. Oh, if there was a God, surely this wouldn't happen, or that wouldn't happen. If there was a God, then surely the judgment would have fell long, long ago, and we would not have to suffer. Or God is long-suffering. What does it mean? He suffers long. He has a lot of patience. When I look around the world today and I see the situation of so many, and I would say, God, sick them. Get them, God. And God's just patient. Why? Not his will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. The long suffering of God, the patience of God. Man. But let's think about the promises of God. I did this on my own. We're kind of out of time this morning, so I won't try to do it today. But if you look throughout the scriptures and try to get, when you think about the promises of God, and truly we understand that, as the scripture teaches, that the promises in him, speaking of Jesus, or yea, and in him, amen. And so we understand that the promises of God are fulfilled through the seed. They only come through the seed. They don't come through because of your nationality. They don't come because, you know, you're born into a certain family. The promises of God come through belief and confession on the seed, which is Jesus. All right, so we understand that, the promises of God, and I looked at some of them. You know, we looked at all the promises God made to Israel and God made to Isaac and Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Isaac, same promise, I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to inherit this land. Jacob, comes along with Jacob. Jacob, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and you're going to inherit this land. And then along comes Moses. And then the law added under Moses, but yet God still promised, you're going to inherit the land. So everything pointing up to this inheritance that they're going to get. God's saying, you're going to get this land. You're going to inherit this land. And so all of it's building up to that. God brings them out of Egypt and he takes them through this wilderness. They come up to the edge of Canaan. God says, okay, here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to take 12 spies, one, a leader from every tribe, and I want you to send them into the land. And I want them to spy out the land. And so they do that. Moses does exactly what God tells him to do. He pulls a leader. Now, he didn't just ask for volunteers. Man, he didn't just say, okay, we need 12 spies to go to the promised land. Who wants to go? It's probably what he would have got. He said, all right, leaders, I want your leader from each tribe to come forward. Okay, you guys, I want y'all to go, and you're going to spy out the land. You're going to go through the land 40 days, and you're going to come back, and you're going to report all that you saw. And so they did that. These 12 spies went through the land, and they traveled all the way from the south, all the way up through the land of Israel, all the way to the north. They come back, they stop about halfway down in this little town. They look up to this, it's the time of the first fruits, and look around, there's this huge grapevine over there, and these pomegranates, and all this fruit, and they look, and they say, wow, look at those grapes. And so they take a big cluster of grapes, and they put it on two poles, and they travel the rest of the way carrying these grapes. And they get all the way back, and they cross back over into where Moses and the people are waiting, and here they come. Oh, it is a great land. It is all that God said it was. Look at these grapes that we have. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. But there's giants out there. And the people, we are to the people like grasshoppers. There are great armies out there. There's walled cities. But then there's this one of the tribes, man by the name of Caleb, stands up and says, we are well able to take the land. Let us go up at once. But then here's these other 10. Huh, you don't know what we saw. All the promises of God that God had given them all the way up to this point, all that God gave them, they get up to the land. Here's the moment. Here's the time, the expectancy. Here we go right now. It's time to go in and possess the land. And Tenham says, no, we can't do it. Would to God we'd have died in the wilderness. Let's get us a leader and we're going back to Egypt. It was better in Egypt. God's going to leave us out here in this wilderness to die. And if he didn't do that, he's going to bring us into the land and we're going to be conquered by these giants and all the people there, and our children are going to be slaves and they're going to be slain. It's just going to be terrible. And then here's this another guy, Joshua, stands up and quiets the people. So listen, if God's for us, if God is on our side, we're going to possess the land. But the people were in an uproar. And then finally God had heard all he wanted to hear. And he pulls Moses aside and he visits him there in the tabernacle. And he descends upon it in a cloud. Moses goes into the Lord and God says to Moses, get out of the way, I'm going to destroy them all. I'll raise up a people from you. Moses says, this mediator, God, Egypt will hear about it. They're going to hear that you brought us out of Egypt to slay us in the wilderness. They're going to hear that their God, even though he may have split the Red Sea, and all that he did was not able to deliver them and cause them to possess the land. They're going to hear all this. So he asked God for mercy. He asked God for long suffering. And you know what he got? He got mercy. He got long suffering because that's God. But God spoke to him, said, you're not going to possess it. They got the next morning after the judgment of God fell and the word of God had come and they saw the anger of God. Oh, let's go now. Matter of fact, they all got together and they went up to the top of the mountain and said, we're going to possess it. We're sorry, we sinned, let's go. So they all go. You know what happened? They had to turn tail and run because they were conquered. God said, there's two that's going to see the land. Joshua, Caleb. Caleb, because he had another spirit. Another spirit. Amen. Another spirit. Do we believe what God said this morning? Let's do this, and I'm closing. I'm done after this. Look at 2 Corinthians. I think I'm done. I had another place I wanted to look, but we probably won't get to that. But here, 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 7 there. I was reading this week, and I got all excited. Look at verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises. That's all I want. Having therefore these promises. I've got that highlighted. What promises? Well, let's back up into verse of chapter 6. Verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Okay. Having therefore these promises, what is he saying? He said, what promises? Here's the promises. I will dwell in them. I will and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Amen. Now remember, we already read over there in Deuteronomy where he said, do. But here we find these promises. Having therefore these promises, I will dwell in them. Let's think about that this morning. We've come up right to the land of Canaan. We're right here at the edge. And God says if you'll enter in, you'll eat the fat of the land. So if you just enter, if you just come in and believe, I'm able. Oh Lord, who can be saved? It's hard. A rich man. Enter into the kingdom of God. But with God, all things are possible. Oh, Lord, you don't understand. This is my life. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know my weaknesses. You don't know my sin. You don't know all this. With God, all things are possible. Amen? Because God says, enter in. Come and you'll eat the good of the land. Matter of fact, he says this, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He says, I'll be a father. These are the promises. You're talking about, you want some concrete promises? Here it is. God has promised to be our father. What does that mean? It means as a father, we come to him in time of need. We come to him. He provides for us. He meets our every need. One thing I've noticed in just a quick study I did on the promises of God, and I found this interesting this morning, is that I did a search where I just searched the word promise. There was so many. So then I was like, okay, surely I'll find a whole lot more when I introduce the word promises. I was surprised I didn't. It was like more singular than plural. Because you know, when we think about the promises of God, standing on his promises one by one, standing on the promises of God, that it's just so many things that God has promised. So many promises. But the fact that the majority of it was just all singular, it really, to me, it simplified it. Because it helped me to understand this morning that really what we promised is this resurrected life. And what is resurrected life? It means to know God. It means that you and I this morning, through Jesus Christ, can know the Father. We can have a close relationship. We can come into the presence of God, and God says, I will live in them. I will walk in them. I will be their Father, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Amen. Having therefore these promises. All of these things, it really wraps up into one thing. It's in Jesus. How do I receive these promises we're talking about? How can God be my Father? Believe on Jesus. Confess Him. Leave Ur of the Chaldees. Amen. I don't think it's any coincidence that building up to these promises that are listed, he's talking about this separation, that we live in two different worlds, that believer, unbeliever, saved, sinner. It's two different worlds. And these two worlds cannot be equally yoked together. Man, that these are two different, two separate, but yet I've made this decision on my own. I know I've said it before, but I've decided, and I mean this, and I'm perfectly fine with having a burden, and I want to have a burden for the lost. I want to have a burden for the world, but I also want to know this. I refuse to let the ungodliness of this world bring me down, and I refuse to let it corrupt my life and bring me into discouragement when I know that I live in another place, that I am seated together in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Amen. That we are not of this world, that we are of another kingdom where God is our Father. Amen. And that we are no longer servants, but we are sons of God. He said, you're going to be my sons and my daughters. That's a promise. And you know where it is? It's through the seed. He said unto Abraham, and to his seed, as of one. Not unto seeds, as of many, but one, Jesus Christ. Amen? He's the way. And God has promised us that we can inhabit the land, that we can eat the fat of the land, that we can enjoy his blessings, and that we can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's don't stand here and say, well, the giants are just too big. But let's walk in and live in the fullness that God has promised us today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. God, we thank you, Lord, for God knowing that, Lord, as we have looked at this morning, and that this word is true. God, that you've promised life, God, because you can give life. Lord, that you've promised blessing because you are the blesser. God, you have all things. Lord, all things are yours to give. It's nothing that we have of ourselves. God, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, Lord God. It all belongs to you. And God, you can give it to whom you will, and you can take away from whom you will. But God, we are thankful for the blessings of Abraham that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, the blessed promise of the Spirit of God that quickens us and makes us alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for, God, that we can agree to this. Lord, that we can agree and ascend to it. God, that we can say, give our amen, that your word is true. Father, it is of your grace. That is our cry this morning, grace. The grace of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift. Thank you for the gift of salvation. God, we know it was not free. It cost the blood of your only begotten Son that paid the price for our sin, and we have life in his name. We ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. Chills. God's not King.